2 Corinthians 13, chapter, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit we be with all of you. The word of God for the people of God.
It is indeed Memorial Day weekend. One can almost smell the charcoal lighter and the freshly lit coals, but apparently you have to stop off at some store on your way to your barbecue to get one of the many bargains offered by the Memorial Day flyers in the newspapers. I've already gotten several alerts on some of the shopping sites that I'm on, you know, multiple alerts this morning on my iPad about sales, sales, sales. So, Brother Charlie, you hit it on the head. However, he also hit it on the head when he tried to help the children understand that Memorial Day serves as a reminder to us of the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And it reminds us that the freedoms are freedoms that have been earned and delivered to us at the cost of many, many, many lives. On Memorial Day, we remember all of those people in the past who wore military uniforms representing our country, people who fought against those who would steal our freedoms away. On Veterans Day, we remember the people in the present who still fight for our freedoms today. And definitely, as Americans, you and I enjoy a certain amount of freedom. A certain amount of freedom that many people in the world simply do not have and can only dream of. Now, that freedom, that quality of life, didn't just happen out of the blue. It's something that was earned for us by people who represent us, as Brother Charlie pointed out, in all parts of the world. And so we remember them, especially on Memorial Day. In our Christian tradition, we have something that we call Trinity Sunday. And today actually isn't Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday will be June the 11th this year, but there are other things planned for that day, so that I move Trinity Sunday to this day, and with God's help, I will explain the connection between the two. Thanks for calling me out, Charlie. In a sense, Trinity Day, or Trinity Sunday, is God's Memorial Day. It's similar to Memorial Day because we remember that God reveals God's self to us in three separate ways as three separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one triune God. It's a Memorial Day of sorts because we always need to be aware and to remember how God's work happens in our lives. And this is exactly where Trinity Sunday, or remembering the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity, points us to. The doctrine of the Trinity doesn't attempt to explain God completely. It only explains to us, in somewhat challenging way, what God has revealed about God's self so far. So as we Christians affirm the Trinity, not as a complete explanation of God, but we do so describing some of the things that we know God is, some of the things that we know about God, and how God is present in our lives. The idea of the Trinity is not precisely stated in the Scriptures. We heard Paul's kind of first acclamation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his benediction in the Corinthians. possibly the other place where the Trinity really lives in the scripture is in John's gospel. If you look in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, part of the farewell discourse, John spends a lot of time talking about Jesus abiding in us and us abiding in Jesus, and I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And in the 15th chapter he says, and when I depart from you, I will pray the Father sends an advocate, a comforter, the Holy Spirit to you. So all in that language of abiding, God abiding in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus abiding in God and the Holy Spirit abiding through God and Jesus, and all of those three in one person abiding in, through, and as advocates for us. This is the thinking out of which the doctrine of the Trinity was developed. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity has been shaped and formed by hundreds, thousands of years of theological church tradition and scholarly understanding. The early Christians soon discovered that they simply couldn't speak of God without speaking of the three ways in which God revealed himself to humanity. This doesn't mean that there are three gods. Again, it means that there is one God who has shown himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So today I invite you to join me to remember the Trinity, a kind of memorial day for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So imagine with me, if you will. Imagine that you're on your way to meet God. You knock on the door of the place where God has asked to meet you, and the door opens. What do you see there? Who is behind that door? Well, if you're Mackenzie Phillips, the protagonist of William Paul Young's best-selling novel, The Shack, here's what happens. The door flew open and he was looking directly into the face of a large, beaming African-American woman. Instinctively, he jumped back, but with a speed that belied her size, she engulfed him in her arms, lifting him clear off his feet and spinning him around like a little child. Mackenzie Allen Phillips, look at you, she shouted. It's wonderful to have you here with us. My, 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 how I do love you. Now, as I encountered the shack in my first reading of it, I didn't expect that. I don't know if you did. I don't know if that's the God of your imagination, but it certainly is the way that William Paul Young expresses the person of God and the way that Mac, the protagonist, meets God in the shack. Now, the shack has been translated into 34 languages and read by tens of millions of people around the world. It probably has many more fans than it has foes, but there are some of those who argue with the theology of the shack. I sit on the fence about some of the theology, but I think that we can definitely learn some things about the Trinity from this book. And of course, you all may have recently seen the movie that was produced this year. So after Mac meets God, he meets a small, distinctively Asian woman who reaches up to his face and brushes the tears from his cheek into a fragile crystal bottle with a soft brush. She's dressed very much like a gardener, but she's ephemeral, seeming to phase in and out of his vision. And there is a third person who appears as well, a man this time. He's described in this way. He appeared Middle Eastern and was dressed like a laborer, complete with tool belt and gloves, and wearing jeans covered in wood dust and a plaid shirt. He was not particularly handsome, but his eyes and smile lit up his face, and Mac found it difficult to look away. William Paul Young invites the reader into his watershed novel. When William Paul Young invites the reader into this watershed novel, it's quite possibly the most delightful and powerful imaginations of the Holy Trinity. one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Papa, Jesus, Sarayu. Sarayu's name is said to be taken from Sanskrit that means air or wind. And so as Max stands in the midst of the three of them, he struggles looking at each of them and all of them, and he asks the question, which one of you is God? And they reply in unison, I am, giving the great response of the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. God, you see, is more than an idea. God's the deity that creates humanity in God's very own image for God's good pleasure and good purpose. One of the great themes of the shack is that Mac is in need of God. He's in need of God. He's in need of a true encounter with God, and he has one. This is a central truth of our Christian belief. The idea that God meets us in a special time and place where our personal tragedy meets eternity. You see, Mac is struggling. He's struggling with the age-old theological conundrum, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is all good and all powerful, then why do terrible tragedies happen? Why, if this is the nature of God, why was Missy, Mac's darling little daughter, kidnapped, raped, and murdered? How could an all-powerful God let such a horrible thing happen? You see, it is this question that had separated Mac from God in the 4 years between his daughter's disappearance and the mysterious note he receives from Papa, inviting him to meet at the shack where Missy's dress was found. It's at the bottom of Mac's great sadness, a phrase that the author capitalizes, by the way, to emphasize the depth of Mac's anger and despair. It's at the bottom of Mac's great sadness that God beckons Mac to come. And Mac goes. He goes grudgingly. He goes faithlessly. He goes seeking answers to questions for which there simply are no answers. The author of The Shack has a slightly different approach to the difficult question of how evil can coexist with an all-powerful, all-good God. That answer, the book says, is based in God's basic nature, a nature that is built and lived in love. At one point in the story, Mac is sitting down for a meal with Papa and Jesus and Sarayu. The persons of God are talking amongst themselves when Mac comments, I love the way you treat each other. It's certainly now not how I expected God to be. They ask him what he means by that, and Mac continues, well, I know that you're all one and that you are all, and that there are three of you, but isn't one of you more the boss than the other two? He goes on to say that he always thought that the Father gave orders to Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit, well, he really wasn't quite sure what the Holy Spirit was really all about, but he was pretty sure that it also was under the direction of the Father God. He asks a very human question. He says, don't you have a chain of command? We are linear thinkers, are we not? And Mac couldn't wrap his mind around the unity of the three in one, and he wanted one to be above the others and the two to be subordinate. And Jesus replies in mock horror, chain of command? That sounds ghastly. And then Papa and Jesus poke fun at him for a bit. And finally, God says, Mac, we have no concept of final authority among us, only unity. We're in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command or great chain of being. What you are seeing here is relationship without any overlay of power. Hierarchy would make no sense among us. Actually, this is your problem, not ours. Now, I love the image of God as a perfect circle of relationship, of mutuality, of relationship without an overlay of hierarchy or power. It's the image of God in its purity as love. God goes on to tell Mac that human beings were created to be in face-to-face relationship with God, to join freely in that perfect circle of love. We were created to join in with Papa, Sarayu, and Jesus. But what we choose instead is to follow our own free will, to use our power to dominate each other and to protect ourselves. Thus, instead of love circle, what we create is a matrix of misery that traps, imprisons, and ensnares us. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, the God of the shack tells Mac, the will to power and independence in human beings began when Adam ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, an act which tore the universe apart, divorcing the physical from the spiritual forever. And at that point, out of love for us, God had to step aside and allow human events to unfold in their own way. We human beings always have the choice to submit our free will to God's will and find healing, but instead we often continue to insist on thinking that we know what's right, and thus we go on wrecking the world and wreaking evil. Again, Mac asks God, why don't you intervene? And God replies that the earth is a gift to humans and that our free will also is a gift. God will not force us to obey, because God knows that trust can only come in relationship when we know that we are loved. Instead of intervening, God remains with us in our suffering, hoping we'll eventually figure it all out. God is present in our times of greatest need. Now, there's a whole lot more to the book. We could spend hours discussing a lot of the various theological implications of the book. But I think that this interplay between these three characters, Papa, Sarayu, and Jesus, their interwoven nature is key to our understanding the full meaning of the Trinity. God, the one who has three names, three natures, all coexisting and co-creating each one of us, that our lives might have meaning, mission, and purpose. So here are three things I think we can learn about the shack, from the shack about the Trinity. First, do not stereotype or underestimate the power and the presence of the Almighty God and the place that God has in your lives. God is our Creator. Second, know that the power and presence comes to us in Jesus Christ, meeting us exactly where we are. Christ, who died for our sin, for our sake, and for our salvation. Christ, the Redeemer. And third, we can trust in the amazing power and presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and guard us all along our journeys of life. The Holy Spirit is the fulfilled gift of the promise of God not abandoning or orphaning us in the death of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the sustainer upon our journey. I guess there's one more thing that we can learn from this book that may affect our lives. And that is that when God beckons us, when God beckons you, go to Him. You may just be surprised by what you find. God is present and waiting for us to come. Perhaps you've arrived in that place, wherever it may be, the place where God has asked you to meet him. So I invite you to remember that every day is Memorial Day. Every day God invites us in, if only we are willing to open the door. We may be surprised by that which we find. May it also be true for you.